Kierkegaard once spoke about a goose who was wounded and had landed in a barnyard, stayed there for some time, began to play with the chickens that were in the barnyard, began to walk around like the chickens that were in the barnyard, began to eat with the chickens that were in the barnyard. Spent so much time there, in fact, that eventually he began to think that he was a chicken. Sometime later, flying overhead, there was a familiar honk. And there were flying overhead geese migrating back to their home. He heard the honk up in the sky, and it stirred something within him. And he began to flap his wings, which he has not used for some time now. And he began to run, and then there was that familiar lift off the ground. But then he only made it about 5 feet off the ground. Decided that it was just really too much work. Lit back on the ground and stayed there as a chicken. Kierkegaard reminds us that there are within us urges to do things, certain motivating factors that we face every day in our lives. And I believe that when we come to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 10 and following, we have the very motivation that we need in this life to serve God. And so what is our motivation to serve God? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, beginning, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, he says, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober or sound-minded, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." If you are looking for motivation to serve God, this is it. If you are not looking for motivation to serve God, then why are you here? If you need to be spurred on, if you will, if you need to be urged on to serve in some capacity, these verses should do that. I think about a man who was a dear friend to gospel preachers, who so often reminded us as preachers that when you preach the gospel of Christ, you must preach about the cross of Jesus Christ. You must take people to the cross because therein they see the love of God. Verse 14 here of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said that the love of Christ, Paul did, constraineth us. Literally, that word constrain means to urge. It is the motivation then that we need, that urges us on to serve. Just like that was innate in that goose that had landed there in the barnyard. He knew that familiar calling, but rather he settled for less. Never let that be said of us. We will not settle for less. We want to do what God has put before us. And the love of Christ constraineth us. It urges us on Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then we're all dead. How has Christ shown his love? Well, there again, it goes back to the cross. And therein he shed his blood for us. John 3:16, God sent his only begotten Son to die for us, to shed his blood for us, to shed his blood to purchase the church. Acts 20, verse 28. Titus 3 and verse 4 tells us that according to his mercy, he saved us. That the grace of God has appeared to all mankind. Titus 2 and verse 11. And therein it teaches us how to follow Christ. The love of Christ then constrains us. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14. We find out that we're called by the gospel. That God called us with an holy calling. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, Paul says. That familiar calling that is within us that should perk our ears when we hear it because it makes sense to us. These things begin to make sense because we have within us made this way, created by God in His own image. Genesis 1, 26. With the ability to serve God. It's familiar to us in that sense because all of mankind is subject to it because we were made in His image. And so it's a natural thing then to worship and want to worship, want to grow closer, want to find out more about our Creator, about the God of heaven. But not to be like those that we read of in Romans 1 who saw the glory of God in the creation, yet rather worship the creature than the Creator. So many people are caught up in that idea today, but we see that we do have a Creator. We see that He's the God of heaven. There's so much evidence for that fact. But the evidence that we read about in the Bible tells us about the love of God. And so that urges us on. It motivates us then to serve God. Why? Because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. Why? Because God is love. Verse 8 of 1 John 4. It is that love then that motivates us. It persuades us. As we look back through these verses, we'll use them for our outline this morning. It urges us. It motivates us to serve God in this capacity. To persuade men, to be made manifest, and then to commend not ourselves. Now I rightly understand that this, the Apostle Paul, is speaking of himself and the other apostles, their particular work that they had, and we'll discuss that a little bit more as we go through these verses. But also then, I see because of the love of Christ, it urged the Apostle Paul to teach the gospel, to go into the Gentiles, to go on these great missionary journeys and to teach others the saving gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. I too feel like the Apostle Paul who says, I am a debtor. I feel like I have a responsibility, not as a preacher, but as a child of God. I have a responsibility to teach others about the love of Christ. And so I want us to notice then through this outline, it is God's love that is perfected in us, 1 John 4 and verse 12. And so we persuade men, number one, for the love of Christ. To persuade literally means to guide, to convince, to urge someone else something concerning whatever point may be. In this context, obviously, it's about the love of Christ. For the love of Christ, we persuade men to do what? To change. To make changes in their life, to follow Christ, to do as we have, to be like the Apostle Paul who says, be you followers of me as I am of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. And then to walk by that same rule, Philippians 3, verse 16. we persuade men for the love of Christ. This was the work of the apostles, persuading men to know the love of Christ. Galatians 1 verse 10, in fact, the apostle Paul makes this comment. After talking about that he was amazed, he marveled that they were so soon removed from Christ, from him that had called them into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel which was not another gospel. There were those who were perverting the gospel of Christ, drawing away disciples. And so he says, he gave that warning. He gave it twice. In fact, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, then I should not be the servant of Christ. You see, in his persuasion, in his convincing, in his teaching, in his influencing others to obey the gospel, the Apostle Paul says, I don't do it to please men. And so he says, do I now persuade men or God? He had reference to following Christ, teaching the gospel. Paul understood his work as an apostle was not speaking to please men, but influencing them rather to follow Christ. And then to follow him as he was following Christ. But we have to go back in this passage. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We're not out there just preaching a message of doom and gloom. We're not out there preaching a message scaring people, in fact, because the day of judgment is coming, but it needs to be made known. He says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The terror of the Lord. This is a scary event to those who have not obeyed the gospel. This is the reason that it was so important to go out and preach. And so he says, we persuade men because we know the terror of the Lord. We know what they're going to be facing if they do not obey the gospel. They're going to be facing eternal damnation. They're going to be facing hell for eternity, a place where the fire is not quenched. And yes, that is scary for the one who's not obeyed the gospel. It's scary to think about those things. But because we as children of God understand these things, have obeyed the gospel, have been saved from our sins, therefore we are now walking faithful unto God, walking in the light, we have fellowship one with another, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We understand because we have salvation what those who do not have salvation are lacking, and yet what they are going to face in the day of judgment. Knowing the terror of the Lord, then he says, we persuade men. You see, thinking about the terror of the Lord in that context, it's not just the judgment itself, but he's also talking about that type of fear that causes one to obey. Reverential fear. That awe-inspiring fear where what God says, that's absolute, that's what I'm going to do in my life. And there's no persuading me otherwise. No longer influenced then by the world, but rather influenced by God. Influenced by His teaching. And so Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But he also says, we are made manifest for the love of Christ. Again, God knew the apostles' work. He knew what they were there doing. He knew of their teaching. He knew of their sincerity of heart. He knew that there was no guile in their teaching. He knew that what they were doing was God sent. He sent them himself to do this particular work. So he knows what they're doing, but he says, were made manifest unto God. The apostles were. Literally, God knew exactly what they were doing. And He was pleased with their work. Paul knew that the Corinthians, that they should know the same thing, that they should have been able to see what Paul was doing among them, teaching the gospel. Because of worldly persuasions, they doubted the apostleship of Paul. They doubted his authority there to teach. But he says, God knows what we're doing and why we're here. We're made manifest, in other words, unto God. And so because of the Judaizers, though, his work's motivation, his work's influence had become questioned. And so Paul makes this statement. They should know about his authority to teach the gospel, that it came directly from Christ. Verse 5, if you'll back up. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. He gave them evidence by giving them the gifts, those miraculous gifts. Not just the ability to do them, but something that the apostles had that no one else had was the ability to lay hands on another child of God and give them the ability to do miracles during that age. It's interesting because the Apostle Paul is here having to defend his authority, defend his apostleship. But he says, this is why we do what we do. Because there is a day of judgment coming, and because we know of the terror of the Lord, then we persuade men. Our work is made known unto God. Paul would later speak of his work as an ambassador, in fact. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is specific to the apostles. As though God did beseech you, Corinthians, by us, the apostles, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. You remember that the Corinthian church had much division. There were those who were saying, you know, well, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas or Peter. There were others saying, well, we're of Christ. They were dividing amongst themselves. So Paul is having to defend that. He had to deal with that division. He says, we must not divide the body of Christ, but we must be one, same mind and the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. And so Paul is dealing with this. He says, we're ambassadors. Now, we understand that we're not ambassadors because we don't have the same authority that the apostles did. But because of their work and their preaching the gospel and their finished work through the inspiration of God, through the Holy Spirit, then we have authority to go and teach it. To teach what they did. To teach the same things that they taught, in order to persuade men. God too will know of our work. Our works will be manifest before God for the love of Christ. The Apostle Paul only spoke that which was revealed to him. And he was reminded by the Spirit, through the Spirit, that Christ was the head of the church, that he had all authority. We have his word, and so we know how it's to be organized. We know how we're to worship. We know how we become a part of it. All things then written. This is the work of God before us. And so we're equipped then, Paul says, to do every good work. We've been given the tools that we need. Peter says we've been given all things that pertain to godliness. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. And therefore we have the tools that we need. We have the word of God. In other words, we go now, we persuade men. That's what this banner is all about. That's what we've been doing. We've been persuading men with the gospel of Christ. And we've been perfecting our work in that. We've been equipping ourselves to go and to do that, to teach others the gospel of Christ. That is the work of the church. Evangelism, evangelism, evangelism. That's what it's about. That's the threefold work of the church. These other things that we do, building up the church, that's part of it, yes, but why do we do that? So that we can go out and persuade men, teach men the gospel of Christ. Why do we do benevolent works? Well, we do that so that we can help them, yes, physically, because they have physical needs, but also so that we can teach them of their spiritual needs, so that we can persuade them of the love of Christ. And our work also then will be made manifest for the love of Christ. This last point, Paul says, we commend not ourselves. We commend not ourselves for the love of Christ. We commend not ourselves, in other words. Think about what Paul is saying. He's not giving himself commendation for his work's sake, but rather so that God would have the glory. And notice also the fact that false teachers, what often surrounds false teaching is that they like to glorify themselves. They like to stand out. That's the reason that they have the big venues that they have. But they're not teaching the truth. But they're using entertainment and other means, false teaching, to draw people in. They're persuading men, but they're doing it for the purpose of seeking to please men. Paul says they're going to be a curse for doing that. Galatians 1, verse 10. Paul's not giving himself commendation. Those who preach that are motivated by some other means than preaching the gospel, they glory in themselves. And it's just like what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. They have their reward. They have it. They do what they do to be seen of men, and they have their reward. But not a heavenly reward. And again, the love of Christ is that which motivates us to service, to greater service. John 8, verse 49 and 50, Jesus answered. He says, I have not a devil. He's answering their accusations. But he says, I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. There's one that seeketh and judgeth. Jesus, while he was a man, while he was here on this earth, was not here seeking his own glory, but seeking that of the Father, to glorify the Father, to do his work. We need to be of the same mind then. Paul learned from Jesus how we should honor the Father, not seeking our own glory. The Father seeks, he judges, he knows the hearts of men. And yes, then our works are made manifest unto him. And yes, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an answer that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. Motivated to serve by the love of Christ. I made the statement earlier, if you're looking for motivation, this is it. The love of Christ. We've asked the congregation to seek out men who could serve as deacons. We need you. We need you to serve. It's the Lord's work. I hear mention made of titles and things like that. It's not about a title, but it's about a responsibility that you have to serve. A title doesn't just give you glory just because you have a title. And I know that you'd not seek to serve in that way. But yet we need you to serve. We need Bible teachers. Does the love of Christ constrain you to serve in that capacity? Every member needs to serve. Visitors who are here in our midst this morning, not members of this congregation, but maybe members of the Lord's church, are you serving where you attend? The love of Christ motivates us. If you're one who has never obeyed the gospel, believing Jesus to be the Son of God, following His words to make sure that we repent of sinful practices in our life, Luke 13, verse 3, making sure that we're willing to confess our faith before men, that Jesus is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And being baptized to wash away our sins. Being baptized for the purpose of salvation, because that's what Mark 16, 16 says. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, lost eternally. Are you ready to obey? Are you ready to serve? What more could you possibly need to motivate you than the love of Christ? Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Our work is made manifest before God, but we commend not ourselves, but rather give opportunity for others to glorify God. That's what Jesus said as well, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5, 16. And so will you let your light shine? Will you serve God today? If we can encourage you in some way, the invitation is yours to come forward while we stand and sing this song.